I'm going to abbreviate my thoughts a little bit today because at the end of Mass, I have updates to share about parish business, etc., which is kind of our mid-October custom around here. But for right now, anyway, the readings are just too good to pass up, of course, as they always are. They're beautiful. We have Isaiah 53, this short and mysterious passage, one of our suffering servant passages, as they're called, written centuries before the Lord Jesus ever was born. But how clear it must have been all about him, no? Oh, they didn't know at the time. This person who one day, totally innocent, will rise up and be crushed by God for the benefit of some other people, an innocent one for the guilty. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus, years and years later. Hebrews, we don't have, the reading says, a high priest that doesn't know us. No, we have one who sympathizes with us because he understands our weaknesses, our struggles, our difficulties. He's close to us in every way. So we can meditate upon that for a long time to come, how close God is to all of the ins and outs of our daily lives. He understands them very, very well. But it's the gospel that perhaps I'll spend a little bit of time on. And I suppose, and again, lots can be said about it. You know, here we have James and John, the opportunistic Zebedee sons who want to reign in Jesus' earthly kingdom as they think it's going to happen. Of course, they have no idea what they're talking about. Jesus does. I could probably boil the gospel down, I guess, at least for the morning's brief reflection, to two promises. Two promises that Jesus makes to them and really to all of us, because as always, the scripture stories are our stories too. And the promises would be these. The first one, I guess, could be summed up this way. He promises us the cup. You will drink the cup, he says. You will drink the cup. You'll be baptized as I'm baptized. You will drink the cup that I'm going to drink. Now, of course, this is a conversation with his apostles. They're looking for some sort of glory and might, and he flips it on its head. They don't quite know what he means. The cup he's referring to is his suffering, his passion, his coming death for the life of the world, as Isaiah suggests centuries earlier, as we hinted at a bit ago. So suffering does come in life. So he promises us, you're going to drink it. Both people back then who follow me and people now today who follow me, you will drink the cup that's coming to you. That's a promise. That's a cup of service, isn't it? Of setting ourselves aside for one another, sure. But most pointedly, it's the cup of difficulty, isn't it? There is suffering in life. It's coming to everybody. There's just no escaping it. From paper cuts to cancer to job losses to death itself, there is suffering in the world. It's unavoidable. And it's his way of saying to his apostles and to us, you know, look, people, if you think that following me is going to give you some sort of honor or glory in this life and make things easier for you, you're wrong. You follow me, you're going to have difficulty. You stand with me, you're going to stand against somebody else, and it's going to make your life hard in the meantime. So he says to the apostles, you will drink this cup of difficulty. He says to us, you will drink this cup of challenge. You will share in my passion, my suffering, my death for the life of the world. It's inescapable if you follow me. Now, he's trying to get them to think about something important. The fact is, it's about an attitude, isn't it? Suffering comes to us all. So he says, don't fight against it, but just accept it as God's will for you, for the salvation of yourself and other people. It goes better for you if you quietly take it as something that benefits your salvation. Okay, so freely drink the cup, he would say. Freely take it in and know that as you do so, you're bringing yourself into friendship with me. And welcome it, if you can, as best you can, this side of the grave. That's the cup. Now, to help us with this, I was thinking about it, you know, getting ready for Mass today. We as Catholics have sort of a liturgical practice that brings us home on one tiny little level that might help us understand this, right? We have the interesting custom as Catholics of giving out communion, the precious blood and the body of Christ, under two kinds these days. And it's funny to contemplate the fact that we here, unlike any place else in the world, share a common cup, don't we, at communion? So in our germ-conscious culture, in our hand-sanitized world, and all the ways that every health inspector would shut down some restaurant for germ violations, here at Mass, we all drink out of six cups for communion. You ever think about that? Now, just watch today, and no one's going to take communion ever again. I just ruined the entire post-Vatican II project of the church, right? At St. Mary's, because we're a little bit more precise about the ritual, done down here, I have to purify all the communion cups at the end of Mass. And so it crosses my mind every time that I do this, as I'm putting the water in there and prepare to drink it down, I just pause for a second and think, now wait a minute, who is all in this church, drink out of this cup? Someone's probably got the plague. I might die today because of this ridiculous cup I'm drinking out of, right? So, but you do it anyway, because what do? You're welcoming what the Lord Jesus says. You freely drink this cup knowing it might bring you harm, it's true, but you do it anyway because it brings you into friendship with me. This is my blood. This is my life. Suffering is something of the same, right? We take it in willingly, knowing it will probably take our life in some way, shape, or form. But we don't want to be distant from the Lord, so we take the cup of suffering that comes to us as freely as we possibly can. So drink it down, he would say. Drink it down here at Mass. Don't worry about getting sick, yada, yada. Drink it down in life. It'll make your heart grow, he would say. So the promise is, the cup of suffering is coming to you. Don't fight it, but welcome it as best you can. Second promise, he promises that we're going to be ransomed. We'll be ransomed. What does that mean? At the end of the Gospel, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom is a payment. There is some payment required, a transaction is taking place in the mind of the Lord. It's a strange thing to say if you think about it on one level. In the ancient thinking of the church, they took this to mean something kind of like this. All of us, when we make the free decision to sin and turn away from God and violate his covenant, we come into the property of or the possession of the evil one, the devil. And so in order to have God win us back, the devil demanded a price. Some sort of payment to get us freed from that slavery. This is the ransom, right? This is an exchange. You for me. And the price is what? In our case, blood. Blood is what purchased us. So he promises the Son of Man will give his life as a ransom. I will hand myself over for you. And indeed he does. That's what Good Friday is all about, is it not? Or Isaiah 53, that's what it's all about. So it's good for us, I think, at different times during the day, during life, whenever we can, to step back for a second and remember that I have been purchased. You have been purchased. We've all been bought by somebody else. We've been bought by God, ransomed at a tremendous price. That's how precious I am, how precious you are. God would do that for me. So as we think about our priorities, you know, how we spend our time on a Sunday, whether we pray or not, how we give or spend our money, and we'll get to money at the end of Mass. Okay, that cup's coming too, by the way. There's no avoiding that today, right? So if we think about that, we should think to ourselves for a second, how much should God spend on me? How much should he spend on me? And the answer is everything. He spent everything on me. His blood, his self, his whole life, his only son, everything. And that shouldn't bring up some sort of guilt in my heart. No, it should instead fill me with a real sense of wonder and joy that somebody out there thinks I'm worth that much. And indeed I am, and so are you. You all are. We all are. The opening hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This? That's what this is all about. So with that kind of gratitude and that kind of joy, then we become people who take that cup willingly that's handed to us, and we drink it down with the Lord. We're not afraid to suffer with him. We hand ourselves over, we hand our life, our time, our resources over because we know we've already been purchased and belong in one level to somebody else who's given it all for me and for you. Those are our promises. The cup's coming and I will ransom myself for you. You will be purchased at a tremendous price. Those are promises of life, redemption, and the good gift of salvation.